You would find it helpful to have your Bible open at Ephesians chapter 1 if you have a Bible before you. And as we have God's Word open before us, let's bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we desire to acknowledge that as we open your Word, you are not only its author and inspirer. We confess that you alone are its true interpreter, and we pray for your gracious presence that we may be delivered this morning merely from the wisdom of man, and that we may be addressed by yourself, and that you will be our teacher. We pray that you would open your word to us, and we ask that your Holy Spirit may do that work which is exclusively his own, of opening our hearts to your word and making our spirits quick to obey. Hear us, Lord, as we wait on you through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Now in that passage we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, there is one verse which brings us to the very heart of the Christian faith, to the core of the Christian gospel. By the same token, it brings us to the very essence of human need. Let me introduce it a little in this way. Suppose you were to be asked this morning what your true, deepest, real need was as you have come into church. If God were to come to you as Jesus frequently came to people in the Gospels and said to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you assess your truest need to be? I wonder what you would say. Or let me put it a little differently and ask you this. If you are a true Christian believer this morning, what is the greatest blessing that you prize above all others that God has given to you? What is the greatest delight that you have in the gifts of God's grace to you? Which blessing do you value most of all? Now, the New Testament would be unhesitating and unequivocal in its answer to that question. In both parts, the greatest need of men and women and the greatest blessing possessed by believers is what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians 1 verse 7, redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of sins which Paul ties to it. This, he says, is what God has lavished on us in the gospel. This is the great blessing that God has brought to us in Jesus Christ. And if we value one thing above all others, we ought to value this redeeming grace that has brought us forgiveness of sins. Now I want us to think about this theme, therefore, this morning, from this single verse of Scripture, Ephesians 1 verse 7, and I want to try to open it up, not only for its own sake, but so that we may perhaps be encouraged to study God's Word ourselves in this way, studying in some depth the content, the message, the riches of even one short statement of God's Word. Because part of the point of our coming together is not just that we should listen to someone else lead us through Scripture, but that we should ourselves be stimulated to come to the Word of God and study it by ourselves and dig into it for our own benefit. And I hope that we may be encouraged to do so this morning. This one verse of Scripture really contains at least six truths, and you will see that I intend only to deal, well, you have to believe me that I intend only to deal with them very briefly and indeed too scantily this morning. But I want us to concentrate on the six truths that are here in this seventh verse of Ephesians chapter 1. And they all concern redemption. Paul, first of all, would have wanted us to see what is hidden in these verses about the need for redemption. I was asking a moment ago what you would have said your deepest need really is. And it's an important thing to be clear about because we often mistake it. You know how we go to the doctor sometimes and say to him, "Now the problem is here. This is my problem." And the doctor begins to set you down and examine you. And he says, "No, no, that's not actually the problem. That's just the symptom of a deeper problem. The problem is really this." When we come to God very often, there is a parallel situation. We can imagine that we know exactly what it is that we need God to do for us. And yet very often, when we are in the hands of God, we discover that it is something different, something deeper, something more radical that God intends to do in us. Now it is precisely this when we come to what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, when he implies the need that there is for redemption. The deepest need of the human heart is, of course, tied into this little word, sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is the word used in the New Testament for transgression, that is, for breaking the law, God's law, and for trespass, for going over the border of what God has laid down as acceptable and unacceptable, as legitimate and illegitimate, as his will and disobedience to his will. And it speaks, therefore, about our disobedience to God's will and God's law. And that produces two things. You will notice that the apostle speaks about forgiveness. That's the thing we're most familiar with. What happens when somebody transgresses God's law, trespasses God's will and commandment, is that they suddenly are guilty in the eyes of God of transgression. And they bear in relation to God a burden of guilt. Sometimes they feel it, sometimes they don't. Very frequently people are not troubled by guilt. So guilt is not something necessarily that you feel. It's something you have. When you have disobeyed God's law, when you have transgressed his commandment, when you have rebelled against his will, you are guilty in the sight and presence of God. Now, there are so many people in the world today who have absolutely no sense of guilt. That doesn't mean that they have not been sinners and do not need forgiveness. It is simply that they are unaware of it. They think their need is for something totally different. Happiness, prosperity, or whatever. But here the apostle is diagnosing the deepest need of the human heart, for which the greatest blessing of the Christian gospel is the answer. And that is forgiveness from God. Now hold on to that for a moment and see the other side of what Paul is saying. He says that in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, we not only have forgiveness because we bear the burden of our guilt, and one day it will be made apparent to us. We will hear the verdict from God on the day of judgment, guilty before God, and we will have no argument or plea to bring to Him. But there is another factor in our need. Human need is not just the need of lifting the burden of guilt by the proclamation of God's forgiveness in Christ. The other need we have is that we are not only guilty as sinners, we are slaves of sin. Now that's what the word redemption contains. It is the whole idea of being not free, of being in bondage, of being slaves to the very thing that has made us guilty. Now this is contained in the whole thought of redemption, to which we'll come in a moment. The whole idea of redemption is pictured for us in the people of Israel as slaves in Egypt. And throughout the whole of the Bible, this is the picture of human life apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The delusion that modern man, as well as ancient man, lives and lived under is that he is free. That he has freedom of his will to choose exactly what he wants to do. And yet, wherever we look in the world, we discover that he is actually in chains, in bondage, a slave of his own sin. You can see it in the simplest way, in our own experience. We discover that far from being able to be free to change our pattern of life, we are in bondage to it. Here is a man who has a furious temper, and he sees the damage that it causes and the heartache it brings to other people, and he will say to himself, well, I'm going to be rid of that. I will change. And for a time he can. But the real story is that ultimately he finds that the chains of his temper bind him as surely as ever, and so every so often it breaks out again and he is the slave of it. And you can apply that to almost every sin that we are in bondage to. And this is why we need redemption. We do not just need forgiveness, you see. We are like the man in our modern society who, when he has committed some crime against the law of the land, is not only declared by the judge guilty, he's locked up. And it's no good coming to him saying, there is great good news for you. You have been delivered from the guilt of your sin, and your guilt has been removed. He says, but I want to be free. I want to be set loose. And there is a spiritual parallel, so obviously. That's the need of redemption. What about the nature of redemption? Well, the word, of course, means simply to be set free by the paying of a price. Let me explain it to you. It's got background in the ancient world as well as in the Old Testament. It has a background in the ancient world because when they engaged in a battle, what would happen would be this. Some of the cream of the manhood, and young manhood especially, of the defeated nation would be taken away. And they would be made slaves in the foreign land to which they had been removed. And then there might be a negotiation between the defeated party and the victor, and they would agree that they would buy back those who were in slavery in this foreign land. They mattered greatly to the people of their own country. They were valuable people to them. And so they would agree to a ransom price being paid. And they would gather together and find the ransom and release the captive and bring them back. But in the Old Testament, the great, great picture of God's redemption is of a people in the land of Egypt who were in bondage to Pharaoh, in a situation of utter hopelessness. And God comes down, and clearly only God can do this. God comes down and releases them. I have redeemed you, is how he describes their release from the land of Egypt. And he puts out his strong arm and his mighty hand. It is infinitely costly to God to redeem his people. The blood of the Lamb which was slain is the ransom price by which the people will be set free. And God set a pattern from which his people learned through all the ages that he was the Redeemer and that he delivered his people at a ransom price. You have been redeemed, says Peter, not by ordinary wealth like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this is the nature of redemption. It is deliverance. It is forgiveness. And Paul ties the two together in verse 7. You notice, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But redemption is more than forgiveness. And the two do not exhaust each other as we put them alongside one another. There is redemption, deliverance from bondage, and all that it involves, and forgiveness, freedom from guilt, and reconciliation to God. Let me go on to say a word to you about the source of redemption. That is the need for redemption and the nature of redemption. I need to remind you of it in case you get lost with 6 points. It's a great stress upon people's minds in midsummer, is it not, to give you 6 points instead of the biblical 3. But here is the third, the source of redemption. Where does this redemption come from? Where is man's deepest need met? Where does deliverance from sin's bondage and from its guilt come from? Well, let me say to you that Paul answers it in 2 words at the beginning of verse 7. In him we have redemption. That's the source of it. It does not come from any other source. It does not come from the psychologist, let me say to you. No true guilt has ever been lifted by a psychologist. In these terms, there is such a thing as false guilt, of course. And a psychologist may be able to help people with that. But the guilt of sin that comes from being under the judgment of a holy God can only be lifted in Jesus Christ. And Paul says it is in him. Now that is because every blessing of the Christian gospel has been given to us in Jesus Christ. You will not find it anywhere else. This is the exclusive nature of the Christian gospel and of the Christian message. You do not find it in any other religion. You do not find it in any other source. It is in him that God has, in his marvelous wisdom and grace, arranged to deal with our bondage and to deliver us from guilt. So the great and vital thing for every man and woman is to be in Christ. That is, to be united to Him. As a branch to a vine, as a limb to a body, so that from Christ we may receive redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me just say to you briefly, that's why saving faith, personal faith, is so utterly vital. It is by saving personal faith that we are united to Jesus Christ and thereby receive from Him the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. The need for redemption, the nature of redemption, the source of redemption. Fourthly, the ground of redemption. On what ground or basis does God redeem those who are in bondage to sin and under sin's guilt and judgment? The answer is in verse 7, the end of the verse, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now here you see is the way, this is the basis on which God provides redemption for sinners. He does it not by saying to us, you do this and I will provide that. You achieve this level of righteousness and then I will bring you redemption or forgiveness. He does it by free, unmerited grace. It is a gift from God. We can neither attain it as a prize or earn it as a wage. We are given it as a gift. And in His lavish grace, this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. It is illustrated, of course, in that redemption in Egypt, where the people of Israel could not get out of the land of Egypt unless God came down and God did something which was uniquely His work. To achieve deliverance. And this is why we acknowledge that it is by His amazing grace and that alone that we are delivered from the bondage and the guilt of sin. Fifthly, the means of redemption. The need for it lies in our sin and rebellion, which produces guilt and bondage. The nature of it is that it is deliverance upon the payment of a ransom price. The source of this redemption is in Him. The ground of this redemption is God's grace. And the means of it, do you notice in the same verse, is through His blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Now you will remember that the very meaning of redemption throughout the Old Testament, as well as in the world in which Paul lived, was the freeing of someone or something by the payment of a price. We still use the phrase of pawn shops, don't we? Well, now none of you will know anything whatsoever about pawn shops. But in Glasgow they used to be very common. And what happened was that people went in and they pledged some article And then when they had enough money to get it back again, they went in and they redeemed it. I have been in not a few pawn shops in my day, on behalf of other people, I may say. And I have seen the notice up. Pledges may be redeemed here, but you always redeemed the pledge by paying a price. And that price was sometimes considerable. Now, the whole idea arises from this concept of the payment of a price which God has himself already paid in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. That is the ransom price. You have been ransomed or redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, some people have difficulty with that and will say, I don't understand why God demands this kind of ransom. When people do something to me that offends me and they need my forgiveness, I simply say to them out of my benevolence, well, of course, I forgive you, and we will forget about it. Can God not be so magnanimous as I am, they wonder? Why does God demand that a price be paid in this sense? Why does he demand a ransom? Well, of course, the answer is that I am merely a private individual against whom you may have sinned and a fellow sinner. And the arrangement that comes between us affects nobody else except ourselves. And I may therefore say to you, I forgive you. And there is no more to it than that. And you might say the same to me. But when we sin against God, let me ask you to get this clearly. We do not sin against God as though he were a private individual like ourselves. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, in his being and nature perfectly righteous, utterly holy. And an offense against God and his law is an offense against the character and holiness of God and against the moral structure of the universe. You get a shadow of it, I often say to people. You get a shadow of it when you think of the difference between a judge. I was at the High Court last Tuesday for the opening of the court. And there the judge came onto the bench, and after I had prayed, he was beginning to deal with some dreadful cases. Now, if he had said to people, ah, well now, I see you here, but it's holidays and I feel well disposed towards you. Let's just say that we will forget about your crime and you can go free and I forgive you. What would have happened? Well, of course, the whole city of Glasgow would have been alive with this. Here is a man who had raped and battered and wounded a woman, and the judge said, just go. He cannot do that because the offense is not merely a personal offense against him as another individual. It is an offense against the legal structure of the land. Now you get a measure of that there. But if you multiply that idea by infinity and then grasp what it means for God in his holiness to associate with sin unless it has been dealt with, you grasp the problem that God faces, as it were. It is God's most profound dilemma. How to be just and the justifier or acquitter of those who believe in Jesus. How does he do this? I'll tell you how he does it. He does it by himself paying the full price of our redemption in the blood of his only Son. He does it by venting his judgment upon him, his only beloved, in order that we might be redeemed by that blood. That's the means of redemption. Now, what's the outcome of it? And this is the last point. If I had had time, which I don't, there was a seventh point, actually, but I gauged aright that we wouldn't have time for it. You will notice the seventh point would have been, we have assurance of redemption. This is something that we do not just hope we may have at the end of life. This is something that we may say here and now, we have redemption. There is an absolute certainty of it. But what about the outcome of it? Well, the outcome of it, of course, is that in him we have deliverance from sin's bondage. We have forgiveness for sin's guilt. We are free, in other words. Free in the deepest, most glorious sense possible. And that's the freedom that so many of us greatly need. But I want just to point out to you that the New Testament tells us we are at the same time free and slaves when we've been redeemed. You are redeemed, says the apostle. Do you not know that you have been redeemed? And you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so the result, the outcome of redemption, is freedom and slavery. Freedom from sin in all that it does to us, and slavery to Jesus Christ. And the glorious paradox is this, that it is his service which is perfect freedom. Are you trying to find freedom this morning? I tell you, it is to be found nowhere else in this entire universe than in glad bondage to Jesus Christ, who has bought us at such a price. Let's pray together. Lord, your redeeming grace defies our understanding. We can never fathom it, but we thank you for all that you have taught us of it. Help us to go out into the world today as those who know the secret of true freedom, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.